Parents, what time did your young kids wake up this morning? Can anyone beat me? 4:30. Did you wake up at 3, Bria? Did she? Oh, they went back to sleep. You looked at your socks and you went back to sleep. Could you have a chat to Logan and tell him to do the same? So it's Christmas Day, so I want to take a little bit of a different angle. You can bring the slides up, and Hilton, do you mind just turning these lights off? The title is When God Moves Into Our Mess. And you can go to the second slide, which has got the painting on. Andrei Rublev, considered to be one of the greatest Christian Russian painters, is famous for his painting called The Trinity. He painted it in about 1410 AD. It is based on the scene of three mysterious men who appear to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. For those of you who don't know the story, it says in verse 1, Genesis 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham, near the great trees of Mamre. Verse 2 says, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. It's a bit confusing, isn't it? The Lord appeared and then he saw three men standing. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. And so in the story of Genesis 18, Sarah prepares a meal of some beef and some feta. They weren't allowed to eat pork. I'm sure many of you are having some pork today. And they sit down to enjoy this meal, these three mysterious individuals. And so this is the subject of Rublev's painting. He takes the story from Genesis 18, and then he superimposes it onto a bigger story of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there's this symbolism that emerges from this painting. Is it behind me? Good. And so you see that you've got to study it for a bit. They sit, the three guests at the table, are sitting in quiet conversation from left to right. We have God the Father. In the middle is God the Son. And on the right is God the Holy Spirit. You may notice that the Spirit and the Son, so the one in the middle and on the left, are bowing their heads towards in submission the Father. Yet their placement on the thrones is at the same level, which symbolizes equality. Equal authority is also symbolized in this painting. I'm not sure if it's clear in this picture, of three walking sticks or rods or staffs of equal lengths. And so we're seeing quite conversation. It's like the Trinity getting around a table. There is a bowing of submission towards the Father, but an equality and a sense of there's something going on here. What are they talking about? The wings of the three creatures show us that they are from another realm, which is mysterious because they are sitting, and they are not just sitting as disembodied spirits. They're sitting down, they're having a meal, they're eating food, and they're drinking. But yet, the wings tell us that they're from another realm. The meal table, Rublev transforms into not a meal, but it's transformed into an altar with a cup, and in the cup is the head of a calf. The other thing that's unique about this painting is the circles of intimacy. So one of the things that comes out of this is the geometrical circles that Rublev is not just painting a painting about three mysterious figures. He's doing something else. There is an invisible circle, if you look at the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in this painting. According to artwork at this time, the bodies are elongated. And the reason he's done that is because he's trying to draw them into an invisible circle. Secondly, we see the circles around their heads, which symbolizes divinity. And even the tree and the mountain, when I looked at the tree, I thought that tree must have been planted in Cape Town. Remember when we first arrived here, people were saying, no, it's not windy in Cape Town. And then, you know what gave it away, Cape Townians? It was the angle at which your trees grow, sideways. And so there is a tree and a mountain that are drawn in a circle formation. And so what this picture here is that they are communicating the unity of these three strangers and they also their oneness with all creation. When you look at the Father, he sits upright. You see that he's more upright than the others, wearing a pale, shimmering, gold and blue garment, symbolizing his hidden and transcendent nature. The Father's hand is kind of blessing the cup, but it's from a distance, as if he's passing the cup to the central figure. His gesture indicates his will for the sorrowful mission assigned to his son. In the middle is the son, and we see that his priestly function is symbolized by the color purple, and the golden sash around him is because he's going to be king. This is the great Messiah, the great king. Maybe this is what they're talking about. The blue is the combination of heaven, which is sky, and earth, which is sea, the ultimate God-man. The son is bowing towards the father, accepting the cup in a restrained gesture, indicating that it's something that he's accepting, but he knows that it's something that is not going to be easy, that is going to be difficult, and perhaps will cost him all that he has. The Spirit is clothed on the left figure in green, blue and green, symbolizing life and regeneration. He points towards the table, guiding humanity toward the desire, the divine. While I've been talking, my laptop has been freezing. So do you want to have maybe a chat to someone for a few minutes while I sort this out? So the painting has this very important message. The Trinity have stepped into creation to make a promise. Abraham, I know you can't have any children. I know that you're over nearly 100 years old, around 100 years old, but I'm coming to give you a promise. The Lord appears, and the Lord is a bit weird of how we would think. We would consider him as this great ball of flaming fire or goodness that would appear in all his might. But the Lord appears, and then there's these three mysterious figures sitting around a table having a chat. And so there's a promise here where God is saying to Abraham, I'm going to do something impossible in your life. Abraham, you are going to have a child. And this child is going to be so special that he is going to not just bless the nations to come, but through your seed will come the one, the Messiah, the central figure in this table. I don't know about you, but has anyone had a child at like 80 or 90? 70? And so, Katie, be careful. He put up his hands. And so now what does this all have to do with Christmas? Well, everything actually, because the arrival of God in the flesh in Bethlehem, the discussion at this table between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit was something that happened in time eternity. It was something that was pre-planned. It wasn't just like, wow, what are we going to do? I'm not sure. Okay, Jesus, you go. It wasn't some random, desperate act. It was predetermined. It was pre-planned. It was a mutually agreed upon event by the Trinity who were in perfect unity. And so this scene of Abraham is important because it tells us something. It fulfills one of the many prophecies about the Messiah. Now, I'm aware that some of you perhaps don't normally go to church, and you were dragged along out of guilt today, or maybe out of some reward. Maybe you were offered money or lunch. And I'm aware that some of us sitting here might have different views about Christ and about Christianity. But I want you to think just about one thing today. And I don't want you to think about it from okay, this is just another Christian message, which is like pie in the sky. I want you to ask this question. How is it possible that hundreds of years before Jesus is born, that repeatedly through the Old Testament scriptures, there are prophecies about how he would be born, where he would be born, what would happen to him, how he would die, and that suddenly, somehow, amazingly, he would rise again? I mean, who prophesies something like this? Oh, she will be a virgin and she'll be with a child. It's insane. But the question I want to ask you today is, as you are here, as you're with us, as we're together, is a reflection on this is an amazing moment. This is the culmination today. Jesus being born in Bethlehem is a culmination today of the great, beautiful, eternal love story of a Trinitarian God who not only are in perfect unity, but they also are a Trinitarian God that love you. And so, hundreds of years before Jesus is born, we see over 300 to 400, there are different views of how many scriptures. But let me give you one. In Matthew 2, verse 1 to 6, the wise men go to King Herod and they want to inquire, where's this king? We've seen the star, but where is the king going to be born? So Herod calls in all the scholars, all the Jewish scholars who were waiting for the Messiah, and he says, where are they going to be born? And they quote this scripture, Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times, or from eternity. This scripture in Micah 5, verse 2, was written 700 years before Jesus arrived on the earth. Jesus was betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. Jesus had his hands and his feet pierced. They cast lots for Jesus' clothing. Jesus died with criminals, a death that he did not deserve. Even Jesus being buried in a rich man's grave was prophesied hundreds of years before he was born. For those of you who are clever among us, look at the probability calculation done by the famous mathematician Peter Stoner. So he calculated the odds of one man fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies from the Old Testament by chance. And his calculation came to 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Does anyone know what that means? It means 1 in 100 quadrillion. Does anyone know what a quadrillion is? I'm assuming it's quite a lot. Fulfilling 48. Now remember, we have about 332 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Fulfilling 48 of these prophecies on the same probability calculation, the odds were 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's for 48. My point being, is you can come today and you can enjoy our service, but if you have never taken seriously in your life before this thing, this story, this person, Jesus, go back and have an honest look and ask yourself these questions. What is this great story? How does someone like Jesus fulfill all of these prophecies? How is this possible? Because this is not a pie-in-the-sky moment today. This is a moment where we reflect of God who, in the midst of our life, in the midst of eternity, has a plan. How many of you feel like your life is not have a plan at the moment? There's about 3 of you. How many of you feel like things are a little bit messy? How many of you had the most amazing, what are we in 2020? What are we in 2025? It's like, How many of you feel like you've had the most amazing 2025? It's been an absolute blessing. Things going really well. You see, I don't just make that point about Jesus stepping in, coming through the lineage and all these prophecies, because that you can just say, oh, well, okay, perhaps he's from God, he was from God, or perhaps he was this great prophet, and well, that's nice to know that God thought he would arrive. But why? What is the purpose? And if you have a history in the church, and perhaps you've kind of heard it a million times, the purpose I grew up being told is, oh, Jesus came just that he can die because you're really bad and you're going to go to hell if you don't accept him, so it's time. I mean, as a seven-year-old, I'll definitely put my hand up for that deal, hey? I don't want to go to hell. How many of you watched that movie, what's it called, The End? All the good old Baptists, we watched this movie about when Jesus comes back, Left Behind. And there's that phone ringing. I remember watching that and having nightmares about it because there's a phone ringing and the child's like goes to answer the phone and the parents are gone because the child doesn't know Jesus and the parents know Jesus and the parents have been left behind. Terrified into okay, yes, Jesus. Now that's that teaching is a part, a very small part of the great love story of God. Do you want to hear a different story? The great love story of God. What this means, Jesus' birth for me means two things. Many, many things, but today two. Don't worry, I'm nearly finished. Firstly, that God steps into our mess. John 1 verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and blood. And this is the Message translation. And moved into the neighborhood. The Word is Jesus, became flesh and blood, and he moved into the neighborhood. What is today about? It's about God, eternal God, this Jesus who the Bible says was at the beginning of creation, who is perfect God, who is perfect man, this great Jesus by through, it says, the whole universe is held by his word. This great, all-powerful Jesus, the Son of God, stepped down, and Philippians 2 tells us that he emptied himself. He became weak. He left that glory up there, that prestige up there, and he moved into my mess. Wow, that is good news, because life can be messy. And John 1 says that he moves into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, this one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out from start to finish. I wonder how many of you would be highly motivated if you're living in a relatively safe and nice neighborhood today to sell up your house and decide to Google what is the most dangerous, poorest area in Cape Town and go and move there because you just want to identify with people's struggles. How many of you would do that? I wouldn't. But God did. Jesus moved into our mess. And let me tell you, it doesn't matter how mixed up you are today. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter how anxious or depressed or lost you are. It doesn't matter how broken you are. When I open my door to Jesus, he moves into my mess. And this is the story of Christmas. He moved from glorious heaven and stepped into some of our pain. The second thing is the Trinitarian God invites us. He doesn't just move in. He invites us to his table. He invites us to come and eat with him. He moves in to become your brother. He moves in to invite you into another family. There's this family of the world where there is so much despair, where there is a lack of peace, where we're looking for life and everything else, whether it's money, whether it's success, whether, I don't know, whatever it is. And a different way comes, a different person. That's why Jesus says, I am the way. And he says, hey, I've come into the mess. Come and sit at my table. And so in the gospel, You just see Jesus. I imagine Jesus being a really cool person because there's so much in the Gospels about him eating with people. And he's eating with all kinds of people, you know, especially the worst kinds, the ones you're not meant to socialize with if you're a good person. Jesus is eating with them. He's spending time with them. He's speaking to them. They're loving him. He's popular. Why is he doing this? Because it's not just about food. It's not just like the Pharisees said he was a glutton and a drunkard. No, it's not that. It's this. It's that he wants to sit at the table with you and he invites you to take a seat and sit with him. At the center of the universe is a relationship. At the center of the universe is a community. The center of reality is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And on this day, I mean, obviously we know today, December the 25th, is not the actual day Jesus was born. Yes, but let's pretend it is. That at Jesus' birth, on this day, we see the Trinity working together, the table of Mamre working together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is moving the stars around, saying to the wise men, follow the stars. The Spirit has done an amazing thing, and he has placed an unblemished seed inside Mary. And the Son has taken on flesh. This is the Trinitarian God doing everything to say, come to my table. And so there's only one catch. In order for me to sit down with Jesus, I have to open the door. You keep on knocking, but you can come in. Do you remember that song? It wasn't planned. Who sang that? Someone. The doors. That was funny, Taryn. Look at me. I stand at the door. I knock. If you hear me call and open the door, I'll come right in and I'll sit down and have some supper with you. And you with me. And some of us have said throughout our lives, you keep on knocking, but you can come in. In our hearts, we've had the knock and we know. We know. And then once I open the door, I'm invited to join this family, become part of the table, part of the scene with Abraham in Mamre. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, but also believe in me, Jesus' words. My Father's house has many rooms. And that doesn't mean Constantia. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. I don't know. How's it going? Is life feeling messy? Are you feeling alone, scared, helpless, hopeless? Or maybe you've had everything and you're just feeling empty. There is a beautiful Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who are in this beautiful dance, and they sang, come and join us. Come and sit at the table. And I promise you, this is the last thing I'm going to say. The 19th century Russian philosopher Ouspensky, I think it's how you pronounce him, described Rublev's icon as follows. This icon, with its inexhaustible content, its harmonious composition, majestic calm, figures of the angels conversing in silence, and the light, joyous summer colors, could only be the creation of a man who has stilled in his soul all agitation and doubt and has been illuminated by the light and the knowledge of God. What Rublev drew was inspired and illuminated. He saw the great love story, the picture of God. C.S. Lewis, if I find in my heart a desire for something that I cannot find in this world, it probably means I was made for another world.